I'm not really just sure what the Lord wants me to share with you this next half hour. And I'm not going to take more than a half hour because this panel is going to be exciting. And if I really understand what I've seen, I believe that the Lord wants more of the same question and answer time. And I want to remind you that Wayne Watts, Gene Moore, Bud Buell, myself, our time is your time. If you want more time on a particular subject that's being covered by any one of these four fellows, or if you want more technical troubleshooting information that can be given by a member of the NAM staff, I commit them for you that they're available and we're available for individual chat or group chat. 6:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, anytime. Our time is your time. So don't be afraid to call on these NAV guys. They're available. That's their middle name, is availability. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. One, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Two, that he was buried. Three, that he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Don't ever forget the neat little package wrapped up in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, which in Romans 1:16, God's own scriptural definition of the Gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this is our message. This is what we've got to take to the lost, to the man on the street, to the individual. And I need an hour and a half to share with you some of the marvelous and wonderful experiences that God has allowed me to have a part of in leading a Jewish man to Jesus Christ, who's now my closest buddy, who he and I hike, make 60 and 70 and 80 mile backpack trips in the high Sierras, and praise God by the hour. And Yanni, have you ever heard a baby say, Daddy? Gene Moore's going to hear that one of these days, real soon. I heard this Jewish fella at the age of 60 say, Daddy, when he spoke to the Lord. He begged me. Amazing that he had to. I hadn't even stopped to think. But I was doing all the talking to the Lord for us. And one day, in the middle of the trail, in the high Sierra country, far removed from anyone but God, he said, let me talk to you. And he fought like a bull. I never saw a man so stubborn in my life, so rebellious and resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about Christ. I'm a Jew. I don't want to hear anything about that. I believe in evolution. I don't care. I never take another breath. And now, one of God's servants, an exciting man, a man who I was going to throw out of my office with this company because he was so foul-mouthed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Floyd Lowbury, a Jew, brand new creature, born again at age 60. Amazing man. Our perfect example for witnessing can be taken from the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd love to take the time to read this whole passage from John 4th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse through the 39th. But we're not going to take the time. If you want to really pattern the invitation to the lost to come to Jesus Christ, you make a deep study of Jesus Christ at the well in Samaria. From the 6th verse of the 4th chapter of John through the 39th. Just briefly, open your Bibles there and let's flip through this. Make a point by point without reading the full scripture text. in the sixth verse of the fourth chapter, Jesus went where the kind of the person or people were that he wanted to reach. He went where people would be and where people were going to come, to the well. In the seventh verse, his approach was so natural, it fit exactly the circumstances surrounding the situation. In the eighth verse, he was alone. Imagine 13 men going to Samaria, and they come to the well. Who could set the stage more perfectly than God to send 12 men a few miles on, maybe even a mile, into the city to buy groceries for 13 men? Would it take 12 men a trip to buy groceries for one or two meals for 13 men? Two men could have gone and brought back adequate supplies. But God set this stage, and he sent 12 men and left Jesus Christ alone at the well. Along comes the prospect. He zeroed in, and he aroused her interest. He spoke to her, and he led her to question him. He let her feel needed, and he let her realize that he had an interest in her. And then he led her to become the aggressor. She began to ask the question in the 11th and 12th verses. And then in the 13th and the 14th verses, he compared the natural with the spiritual. A natural transition from natural surroundings into a spiritual inquiry. And then in the 15th verse, he led her to ask for a gift, which she felt a need for. And then he didn't ram it down her throat because he wanted her to be sure of her condition. In the 16th verse, he led her to recognize her condition. In the 17th and 18th verse, he confessed her condition when she was confronted with it. Amazing. And this is so natural. It happened. In the 19th to the 23rd verse, he pointed out that true worship is not in the great hall at Glen Eyrie. It's not in the Central Presbyterian Church or the First Baptist Church or the GARB or anywhere else but in the heart. And then he identified his authority. In the 26th verse, and in the 35th verse, he tells us to get with it. Souls are waiting. And in the 36th verse, he tells us what the results of that will be for us, not only for the glory of God, but for us. And then I'm so glad that the 37th verse is in there, because he says, not all are saved at the sowing. And it's not our job to do the saving. We have nothing to do with it. He does that. Maybe there, maybe we get to participate and rejoice in seeing the new birth. But maybe it doesn't take place for a week, a month, or even years after that. But if you want the perfect example of witnessing and leading one step by step, face to face with Jesus Christ, then use the fourth chapter of John as your example. It's really been a battle for me to know what to share with you in these minutes up here, but the Lord laid on my heart early this morning the fourth chapter of John, and I feel that he wants us to use this as a pattern. My prayer was David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 15. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Then you know what he did, he answered that. I asked him, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And all of a sudden I ended up in the 81st Psalm in verse 10. And you know what the Lord says? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Just think of that. Isn't that marvelous? And he will. If any of you who really have a heart desire to get into it and get with personal evangelism, man-to-man basics, a real spiritual, supernatural battle, this little book, written by Lauren Chaney, Helping Others Find Christ, I think it's available in the office, is a takeoff from another book written by Lauren Chaney, The Art of Personal Witnessing. I like this one because it's a condensation of this one. This is terrific. So is this. But this is easier to handle. It's easier to use. If you want to have a real party and you really want to get with it, then get into these studies in Christian living, these new ones. Book 6 will take you step by step. And if you take a lost person through book 6, the first chapter, Helping Others Find Christ, something going to happen. Not only in the life of that person that you're taking through this step by step, but in your own life. Because you're going to become equipped. And you're going to realize and understand the answers to some of the questions that you've already asked on 3x5 cards. This is a marvelous preparation of the heart and the mind and the equipping of us to lead others to Jesus Christ, step by step. Some do's and don'ts, real quick. Do's. Do speak with authority. And do use the scripture. Aim the sword, the word, at the heart. Pray constantly. Stick to the point. Oh man, how they will try to divert your attention from their heart to the fellow in the darkest of Africa, to the man who never heard about Jesus Christ. Stick to the point. Assume a victory. Present the gospel. And then, when you have presented the gospel, 3 points, death, the shedding of blood, burial, putting away of sin, resurrection, the defeat of Satan and death. 3 points. One without the other, there's no gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Present this gospel and then bring that candidate face to face with Jesus Christ and a decision, a fork in the road. He must go one way or the other. How? By scriptural pointing out to him how the gospel fits his life. Many people, most people, don't really know and understand what Jesus Christ has actually done for them. Sure they know, just as Gene said last night, just as John said the night before. They know all about Jesus Christ. They know all about that he was born on Christmas, that he was crucified on Good Friday, that he rose again from the dead on Easter. Everybody knows this within our own realms of influence. But this doesn't say it. The gospel, why? How does it fit my life? 1. 6 statements of fact, and you can cut it to 4 if you will. If you want to, you can groom this to fit your own needs and your own desires. But after sharing the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, and why do we have to share the gospel? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. What did Jesus Christ do, and why does it, and how does it fit my life? 1, you're a sinner, Romans 3:23. God says so. I don't say so. Not my idea. In the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man, you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God says you're a sinner, then we better find out what he thinks about sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If God says you're a sinner, he also then says that the penalty for that sin is death. And then in Hebrews 9:27, the penalty must be paid. For as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. 6 statements of fact. We're already halfway home after sharing the gospel. 1, in the eyes of God, you're a sinner. The penalty for that sin is death. And it has to be paid. And then God, because of his great love, gave a gift. Romans 5:8. Penalty paid by Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin, death, has to be paid. Paid by Christ. I'll never forget when old Pete Funk led me to the Lord, and he told me this. I said, "Why, Pete Funk, why are you bothering me with all this stuff? You tell me I'm a sinner and the penalty is death and it has to be paid, and now you tell me that the penalty is paid by Christ. Why do you bother me with this, then? It's all settled." But he said, two more points, Bob. Salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. If this man is on fire, and if he's interested, and if you've captured him, and if the Holy Spirit is at work, he's going to stop you right there. Because you're using technical terms that he doesn't understand. And you've got to be equipped to tell him what these terms mean, or else use layman's terms. For by grace. I won't forget that I've gone to church all my life, and until 14 years ago, I never knew what the word grace meant. Do you know what grace means? Can you give a good layman's explanation of the word grace? Unmerited favor of God toward man. God having done something marvelous and wonderful for us that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So here we are. We're right approaching the fork of the road. We've shared the gospel. And now we're pointing out, based on scriptural authority, why the gospel fits the heart and the needs of this man. What he has to do to come face to face with Jesus Christ, and why he must come face to face with him. Sin, penalty is death. It has to be paid. It's been paid by Christ. Salvation is a free gift. And gift, the very word gift itself, implies a transaction. A two-way transaction, where there's a giver, there's a receiver, or else it's not a completed transaction. If I give you a gift and you don't accept it, I still have it. You don't buy this gift. You don't go out and earn it. You say, "Bob, no, I don't want your Bible. Let me buy it from you, and then you can get another one." "No, I want you to have this Bible. I love you, and I want to give this to you. Well, let me earn it. Can I mow the lawn for you? Can I do this?" "No, this is a free gift. I want you to have it." What does this imply? Action. Something must be done. And we're now at the fork of the road. The sixth point. You must accept. You must receive God's gift. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's all I want to tell you. No emotional appeal. You've walked down the road of God's plan of salvation. You've hit a fork in the road. The man is brought face to face with a decision. Will I accept him? Will I reject him? Shall I procrastinate? Can I put this off until I understand it a little better? What shall I do? I'm faced with a decision. I know how I'll get out of this. I don't know how to accept a man as a gift. How in the world do you accept a person as a gift? Even if supernatural, how do I accept Jesus Christ as a gift from God? How will this accomplish that which has been described to me? These are thoughts going on in the minds of a man when he's brought face to face. He's rebelling, and yet he's captured. He doesn't want to become face-to-face with this decision because it doesn't fit intellectually. And I said to Pete, you know, his personality had faded out of the picture by now. All the rebellion in my heart as he led me step by step to what Christ had done. Had faded away. I've been captured. Just as the candidates are captured, I've seen this happen time after time after time. How do you accept a man who died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised again from the dead as a gift? What takes place and how do you do it? Revelation 3:20.
Bob Popple.
When somebody comes to the door of your house and knocks, what do you do? Why, go to the door.
That's right.
If he has something interesting to offer you, what do you do? I invite him in.
That's right.
You either invite him in or you send him on your way.
That's right.
Jesus, standing at the door of the heart, knocking. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He says, I will come in and sup with you. Sup with him and he with me. Have fellowship with each other. Now, I never received an insurance order in my life without saying, you sign here. And having all the equipment, including the application, available. Sold a $10,000 premium on a life insurance policy one day. The premium was $10,016. And I said, Myron, right there, when you sign. And he did, and he gave me a check for $10,016. But I had to ask for the order. I had to lead him step by step to the position where the application was laid out in front of him. I had a pen in my hand, answered his question, and he signed. Incidentally, Myron is now in heaven. But he wasn't a member, he wasn't a citizen of heaven when he paid that $10,016. But step by step, with the same scripture, he came to know Jesus Christ. He gave his heart. We paid off on that little old $10,016 premium. We paid a handsome sum, but better to know that Myron is in heaven. What do you want to do with a man when you've got him here? Don't press. Invite him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But give him an opportunity. Earl Koepke, wouldn't you like to settle this right now and invite Jesus Christ into your heart? Yes, I would. It doesn't fit. Later. Leave the door open. Don't close the door. Don't use your own ideas. Don't let him point the sword of the Spirit away from his heart by saying, what about this guy? Or what about the child that never heard of Christ or that can't think? Don't force. Don't argue. Don't be negative. Don't get into doctrinal issues. Stick to the basic fundamental principles of the purity and simplicity of the gospel and why it fits into that life. And don't be holier than thou. Be perfect. The essential ingredient. And this is where the Holy Spirit has to do his work. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The essential ingredient is faith. This is what Dr. Earl Koepke couldn't understand. It didn't fit intellectually. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Standing out in front of the office of one of my clients one day, and the operator of a planing mill, And it was a beautiful day like this, and he walked out of his front door with me, and we were chatting, and somehow the conversation drifted into spiritual things, and he turned to me and he said, Bob, do you read the Bible? And I said, oh, Ted, I sure love it. I love the Bible. I read it every day. Do you read the Bible, Ted? Yes, and it scares hell out of me. Why, Ted, you know that's exactly what it's supposed to be. Isn't that marvelous? How the Lord opens the door, sets the stage, prepares the heart, and you launch into the gospel. Amazing. Time after time after time, this happens in our lives. God sets the stage. If we launch our day with Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Ask the Lord to give you boldness to speak his word and prepare your heart and set the stage in the heart for the Lord. Oh, how I'd love to tell you about a recent experience, brand new, fresh experience of a chap, 16 years old, rescued out of the very clutches of Mormonism. How? By the purity and the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the word of God. He was ready to go in with arms wide open and gobble up all of this Mormonism. And I asked his parents, the doctor and his wife, the son, if they would allow me to share my experience with Jesus Christ with their son before he made his decision about Mormonism. And they said, sure, go ahead. You know, it was within 5 minutes. It was in the evening, on a Sunday evening, that we led this chap to the Lord. And the next day, the very next morning, he was out in the neighborhood telling his friends, I met Jesus Christ last night. And I tell you, I know I'm going to heaven. And you've got to get with it and accept Christ yourself. Imagine. Overnight, he was out witnessing.